The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. I want to commence reading in verse 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And we'll commence reading in verse 11. Let's hear God's Word. And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Amen. And God will add His blessing to that word for His name's sake. Would you bow your head with me around the throne of grace? Let's all seek the Lord together for a word this morning. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we ask that in this hour Thou wouldst hallow Thy name. Let the words that Thy servant preaches bring glory to Thee. Hide him behind the cross. Grant, Lord, that we will come to this portion of Thy Word today with more than a simple desire to understand the grammar, more than just the desire to have a right interpretation of Scripture, more than just an accurate exegesis of the passage. We desire all that. But above and beyond that, we pray for a health-giving application of that truth to our souls. Strengthen us by Thy truth today. Feed us with manna from the table of heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Before us all this morning is the parable the Lord Jesus Christ taught concerning the 10 pounds. Luke gives us an insight into the interpretation of this parable when he tells us that Christ said it for this reason, because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He was nigh to Jerusalem. From reading the first 11 verses of this chapter, we discover that Christ was now in Jericho, where that little Jewish tax collector had just been gloriously saved by Christ. So the Lord Jesus was now only about 6 hours' walk from the city of Jerusalem. Therefore, he was about to enter that city upon the foal of an ass. Many Jews would be there to greet him with their loud acclamations, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Of course, as Luke points out, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They imagined that the time for the Messiah to set up this earthly kingdom and depose the Roman Empire and reestablish Israel as the kingdom of all kingdoms was only just around the corner. Even the disciples were arguing among themselves as to who would be the greatest in this new kingdom set up by Messiah. They, of course, had a wrong understanding of the kingdom, and they had a wrong interpretation of the kingdom passages in the Old Testament scriptures. They did not yet understand that the kingdom of God was a spiritual kingdom made up of all those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. Those are the ones who enter the kingdom. As Christ told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, because the hour of Christ's triumphal entry wasn't far away, and because they were already imagining that his earthly kingdom was about to suddenly appear, Christ spoke this parable about the 10 pounds to correct that misunderstanding and to correct the behavior that flowed from that misunderstanding. Understand the importance of what was just said. Wrong interpretations of Scripture end up with wrong behavior. A wrong understanding of what the Scriptures teach result in a wrong conduct. And in order to correct the behavior of these disciples, he's got to correct their thinking. And so he gives to them this parabolic story of the 10 pounds. It is the story about a nobleman and his kingdom. Perhaps the parable will take on more meaning to you if I tell you about an event recorded by the famous secular Jewish historian Josephus. Herod the Great was king over Judea during the earlier years of Christ's life. It was this Herod, you recall, who put to death all the male children in Bethlehem 2 years and under. But he was a subordinate king under the Roman emperor. It was Caesar who set up kings and who took them down at his whim. When Herod the Great died, he was followed by his son Archelaus, of whom we read in Matthew's account concerning the infancy of Christ. When Joseph heard that Archelaus was king of Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go back, knowing that his father wanted the death of that one prophesied by the wise men. He wanted that was afraid to go back. And this Archelaus, I have to point out, had no right to the throne in that place except by the sanction of Caesar. Remember, Caesar's the one who puts up and sets down the kings. And therefore, Archelaus, in seeking that position, he took ship with certain attendants. He went to Rome, which in those days was a far country from where they were living, that he might receive the kingdom, the kingship, and return. While on the way to Rome, his citizens, who by the way hated him, sent an ambassage after him, and they had a message for Caesar. It was this: We will not that this man reign over us. These messengers told Caesar that Archelaus was not fit to be the king of the Jews. It pleased Caesar to divide the kingdom and to put Archelaus on the throne as an ethnarch, not as an exalted position as king. When Archelaus returned, he took revenge on those who had sought to oppose him, and he rewarded those who had supported him in his bid to be the king of Judea. This story Christ tells in the parable of what had been done 30 years, just 30 years prior, would no doubt rise up in the minds of the people in that place, because you see, Archelaus had built for himself a royal palace of tremendous splendor at Jericho, exactly where the Lord was telling them this parable. Could well have been just outside the very walls of his palace. So here is the parable of a certain nobleman who is to be a king, but to obtain that throne, he must journey to a distant country in order to receive that kingdom at the hand of a superior power. While he's going, his citizens so hate him, they send an ambassador to oppose his claims to the throne, for they will not have him to be their king. But nevertheless, he receives the kingdom and he returns to rule it. When he does, he rewards those that have been faithful to him, and he punishes those who tried to prevent his reigning with utter destruction. There's the story. Now let me interpret it. The Savior likens himself to a nobleman. It was his prerogative to become king, king of all the earth. Indeed, he is such by nature and by right, but he first must go by death, by resurrection, by ascension, away to the highest courts, and there from the great Father receive for himself this kingdom. It is written, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. It's a messianic promise to Jesus Christ. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The day is coming when Christ will return, clothed with glory and honor, to take upon himself with great power and reign, for he must reign until he put all enemies under his feet. When he comes, his enemies will be destroyed, and his faithful servants will be richly rewarded. From this parable, I want to set before you the words of Christ found at the end of verse 13. Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. My subject this morning from that text is simply this: busy in the king's business. Busy in the king's business. Notice in the first place the people to whom these words come. The people to whom these words come. Verse 13, it says, to his 10 servants, he called his 10 servants and said unto them, occupy till I come. The number 10 in Scripture is associated with completeness, with fullness, with totality. There were 10 commandments. Not 6, not 5, not 12, 10. You recall there were 10 virgins. And here in this parable we find there are 10 servants. That is, all of them were there, none were omitted. And in other words, here is a picture of the entire visible church, all those professing to be the servants of God. Professing. This parable and this command is to them, occupy till I come. It comes to all who profess to be the servants of the King. Do you make that profession this morning? Do you make the profession that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you make that profession that you are a Christian? Do you make the profession that you are a follower, that you are a servant, a subject of King Jesus? If you do, then this command comes to you. Occupy till I come. You all know, I think the vast majority of you know what a parable is. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There is spiritual truth to be gleaned here. And this message is coming, this message that deals with being busy in the King's business, comes to all who profess Christ. This parable was not just intended for the apostles. It was not designed to be applied to ministers only. These words come to the church. They come to all who profess to be Christ, and certainly they come to all who truly belong to Jesus Christ. Every believer in that visible church. These words were not given to the citizens. Note that, please. There is a distinction made in the Greek between the servants and the citizens that does not appear in your translation. The original reads, "His own 10 servants." But that is missing when the Lord speaks of His citizens in the text. His own 10 servants. These citizens picture those who, although they are subjects of the King, hate Him and do not want Him to rule over them. He's the King nonetheless, but they hate that fact. You see, there are only 2 classes of people in the world. Either they are the servants of Christ, or they're the enemies of Jesus Christ. You fall into one of those 2 categories today, whoever you are, whatever age you are. Either you truly are a real servant of Jesus Christ, or you are an enemy of Christ that does not want His rule over your life. And the thing that the enemies of Christ hate the most about Him is His royalty. His divine right to rule their lives, to tell them what they may and may not do, to dictate to them how they are supposed to live, to command them regarding what is right and what is wrong, to set before them His own morals. That is what they hate the most. I do not want this King, although I am His creation, although I am part of the subject of this kingdom that He has created. I hate this King. I do not want Him telling me what to do. They hate His royalty. They hate that divine prerogative of God, who does what He wills, when He wills, where He wills, how He wills. Because within the heart of every sinner, there is a God, and that God is self, and that God wants to be worshipped, and that God wants to be obeyed, and will not have any other God to rule over it. It is His royalty, His right to reign, His kingship, on the other hand, that the true servants welcome with open arms. They don't fight it, because that God in their heart has been dethroned. Self no longer rules. At salvation, Jesus Christ came and took His rightful place upon their hearts. He now sits as King, and they are thrilled at that truth. As a matter of fact, the true disciples, the true servants of Jesus Christ, they want more and more and more of His reign in their lives. They realize there's a foreign power, if I can use the words of Paul in Romans chapter 7. They realize there's a foreign power still living within them. And that foreign power will resist and will fight the divine power of God, of Christ, of His Spirit within them. There is a war in their flesh, a member, a spirit in their flesh. Can I use the words of Paul? A law in their members that wars against the law in their mind. They know that, but there's a battle going on, and they welcome and they love when Jesus Christ reigns. The very thing that the wicked hate the most is the very thing that the righteous love. That truth is underscored in this parable because Christ's people are referred to as His own, underscore the word now, servants. They're being described as servants. It's the Greek word doulos, the Greek word meaning bond servant. There were three basic ways in which an individual became a bond servant. I'll make them all B's for you for ease of memorization. Either he was bought with money, or secondly, he was born into that household as a servant, or thirdly, he willingly bound himself through indentures to the master, through a contract. You recall in the Old Testament, if you were a slave and you wanted forever to be the slave of your master, you went to the doorpost of the house and you put your ear to it, he had an awl, and you got an ear piercing that you would never forget. You always had a mark that you were an indentured servant. You were forever his. Those were the three ways in which one would become a bondservant. Being bought, being born, or binding oneself by contract. I believe Paul had this very Old Testament picture in mind when he wrote, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." It was as if the hot iron of affliction, the sharp awl of trouble had branded him as a disciple of Christ. You see, all of us here this morning who are saved are the property of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not our own, Peter says. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. He has called us friends, but we call ourselves His servants. We take great delight in owning Him as Master. We're not ashamed of that. We're not ashamed to be called bond servants. We were never free, we understand. We were never free until we came under bonds to Jesus Christ. And we grow in freedom the more we present ourselves as servants to His work. Now, there's a thought for you. Our freedom grows. Our true spiritual freedom, this ability to be free from the sin that still plagues us, that's in our flesh, we grow freer and freer and freer the more we serve Jesus Christ. I'm not referring to justification. I'm not referring to salvation. I'm referring to the simple fact that the more we present ourselves as servants, the busier we are presenting ourselves as subjects to the King, the freer we actually become. The more we find every thought, every imagination, every desire brought into the captivity of Jesus Christ, the more freedom we enjoy. Never forget that. Christians get into bondage. I'm not talking about legalistic bondage. Christians find themselves into bondage. they feel the awful power of sin within them. And they seem to fight but lose, and try to fight a little bit more and lose. And they fully appreciate Paul's lament, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" And the wonderful and glorious truth is, as we servants seek first the kingdom, as we saw a few weeks ago, His righteousness, as we come as His subjects, as we apply, and what we're going to find out this morning, apply ourselves as subjects to His kingdom, guess what happens? Those thoughts, those desires, all come under captivity. And then we're free. Free to serve the Lord more. Free to obey the Master. And there's nothing like happiness and peace. Nothing like that that's joined with such service and obedience. You know, far be it from the child of God, from the people of God, that this slavery to Christ, and I will call it that, this slavery to Christ is a bad thing. It's a thing to be mourned over and to cry over. Christ said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The greatest peace you'll know is being in service to me. The greatest freedom you'll ever know is by being in bondage to me. We have been bought with His money. Can I use that word, money? Not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus, we've been bought. And we cost the Lord very dear. We were discussing this morning in the adult Bible class the underlying reason why there is an election. And the only thing the Bible says is that God set His love upon us because He set His love upon us. He loved us because He loved us. But because He loved us, He was willing to pay a great price to buy us. The word redemption, let me get off here a little bit. The word redemption is a glorious Greek word. It ushers you into a marketplace where souls are sold, or slaves are sold. They were put upon the platform. And the buyers would all come around and they would examine those that were up upon the platform for purchasing. If they felt like buying the family with the man or the woman with the husband, whatever, they might do it or they might not. It was their option. But there they were in the slave market. And here in this word redemption pictures there you and I are in the slave market of sin. God steps in, Christ steps in, and says, "I want that one. How much are you willing to pay to get him? I will pay with my blood. That's how much I want that slave to sin to be my slave. I don't understand such love." Slaves. Slaves to Satan. Slaves to our flesh. Slaves to this world. Born that way. Born that way and practicing that servitude to the flesh and the devil. And yet God, in His great love wherewith He loved us, was quite happy to buy us, knowing it would cost Him the blood of His own Son. We have been born again. Birthright to be slaves to Christ. And we are bound to Him by indentures. by, you might say, contracts and agreements that we have gladly signed. Lord, I will gladly sign my life away to be your slave for what you've done for me. I am not my own any longer. Therefore, these words come to those who declare themselves already to be nothing more and nothing less than bond slaves to Jesus Christ. Our wills are lost in His will. It's the will of the Master. That is all that matters. That's how it was with the slave. He didn't have his own will. It was simply finding out what is the will of the Master. That brings me in the second place this morning to the precept that is contained in these words, occupy till I come. Just what does it mean? The Master has given us a command, and if we are His servants, we will want to understand what the Master expects of us. We acknowledge we're slaves to Christ. Well, what's the Master saying to us this morning in this passage? Are you interested? Are you interested? Interested? Not simply, as I was in the opening prayer and as I was led by the Lord to say it, not simply interested in a clear exegesis of the passage. We want that. We don't want false interpretations of Scripture. We want to come to the Word of God and have it opened up and clearly explained to cause us to understand the meaning of the words. But I'm afraid that there are many, many Christians who are quite content with that. They are enamored with exegesis as long as it does not come and touch them where they live. There's a difference. You know, in so many ways, if you've had any training whatsoever, you can open up your Hebrew Bible and your Greek Bible, and you can sit there and analyze all the Hebrew words or the Greek words and come up with a fairly reasonable interpretation of the Scripture. But what is so desperately needed in our day is not just that. Yes, grant that. That's got to be done. And there's been for so long, particularly in fundamentalism, a straying away from that theme-oriented preaching instead of exegetical preaching. Yes, grant that must be, but what is lacking is this, all right, here's the interpretation. Now let me tell you what that means as far as where you live and how you live and how you're to conduct yourselves in this world. That is why, brothers and sisters, there is a disconnect, particularly in Reformed theology and Reformed circles, between the doctrine and the conduct. There is a disconnect because the application, not just the interpretation, not just causing people to understand the meaning of the words, but getting right down into the nitty-gritty of where they live day in and day out. Occupy till I come means something. The word occupy only occurs here in the New Testament. We get our word pragmatic from this particular Greek word, pragma. You hear the connection? It was an old root that simply meant business. And the word before us now, translated occupy, means to be occupied in business. So the Lord is telling His disciples and us and all those who profess to be His disciples that we are to be busy about some kind of business for our Master while He is away. We are to be busy about some kind of business for our Master while He is away. That business is illustrated for us in the parable in this matter of 10 pounds. I guess if the translators had been American, it would have been $10 here, but because they were British, English, it was pounds was used. Each man received a pound. Each man received a dollar. The actual word here is mina. A mina was a Greek unit of money equal to 100 drachmas. Well, so what? That doesn't help me any. One drachma in that day was equal to a day's wage. This was about 3 months' wages, just to put it into perspective. I need to stop off here and contrast this with the parable we read this morning in Matthew chapter 25. In that parable, which is very similar, you recall, to this parable, you will find the master gave his servants talents, and that to varying amounts. To one he gave 3 talents, to another 2, another 1. What was a talent? A talent was equal to 10,000 drachma. 25 years worth of wages. In that light, you find the amount given here in Luke 19 is a very small amount when you compare those two parables. The point we don't want to miss is that all of the servants were given the same amount and they were to do business with that pound that their master gave them. Now, here's the key. What does this pound represent? How am I supposed to interpret this? It was something, first off, that belonged to the master. It was his pound. It was not theirs. And it was something that they were to use in such a way that it would, listen carefully now, that it would increase their master's wealth. Something that would increase their master's wealth. Now, folks, this Christian life that we have been saved to live is all about increasing the master's wealth. To use this parable, it's all about increasing his wealth. In other words, it's all about increasing His glory in this world. It's all about increasing His honor. It's all about bringing honor to the person and the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's kingdom increases, for instance, when lost souls are brought to Christ and they become subjects of the Lord. There's an increase in His kingdom. Christ's kingdom increases when the sway of the Lord over the hearts of His people increases. We touched upon this a few weeks ago in the midweek prayer meeting. When we're to pray for Thy kingdom come. We're taught by that to pray that God's kingdom would rise, it would progress, it would increase, not only in the world through lost sinners being saved, but it would increase in the church of Jesus Christ. It would increase in our living. In other words, the more we're about serving, the more that we're busy in the business of the King, there's more increase of His glory, of His honor. What in the world have you been left to do in life is what I want to know. Why have you been left here? What is your purpose in living? What are you aiming for? What's that which drives everything that you do? My Lord is telling me here that it's not supposed to be anything to do with me, but it's all about Him. It's all about increasing His kingdom. And that whatever He has given me is to be used to that end. We all have been given this pound to bring the increase to pass. What is the pound, you ask? What's the drachma here? It's got a spiritual meaning, obviously. He's given us that. It's a gift. They didn't earn it. He gave it to them. And the pound is the gospel, freely given to us. The pound is the Word of God. The pound is every means of grace He's given you. The place of prayer. The preaching of the Word of God. The Lord's table. The pound is every privilege that you've enjoyed at the hand of God. It's every opportunity you've had for spreading the news of His kingdom and Christ's kingship. It's every gift that God has given you. And you have been given gifts by God. All of us have, but the point of the parable here, they all got the pound. People that have to go to seminars to find out what their gift is, I have to say that troubles me. If you've got to go looking for it, guess what? You don't have it. But a gift you do have. Some have many gifts. But everybody has a gift. And it's given to you for the purpose of increasing your master's wealth. It has not been given to you that you might increase your wealth. It's not been given to you that you might increase your fame and your notoriety and your honor. If it's being used to that end, guess what? You have missed it. Whatever God has given you, all these things that fall under the whole concept of the pound, it's all been given to you for His sake. And we've learned from this parable this morning that they have not been given to us that we might hoard them up, but to use to evangelize the lost, to use to edify God's people. On that back table in this church this morning, there's a little slip of white paper that you can order as many CDs and DVDs as you want. This is not about promotion of your pastor. Let me underscore that. But it is given to you an opportunity to spread the Word of God through others through whatever means we have at our disposal. A talent has been given you. A drachma has been given you. It has not been given to hoard up and to sit on your desk or your table or your shelves at home. It's been given you to increase the master's wealth, to be busy in the king's business. One German commentator, I like what he had to say on this whole point. He summed it all up. He said, "The Word of God is not intended for mere private possession and individual enjoyment. It is a capital that is designed for doing spiritual business in this world." The gifts and talents, the open doors to witness and spread the gospel, the sermons that we hear, all of these are those pounds which Christ gives to us to make use of. The purpose of your coming here, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and if you come to a midweek prayer meeting, Wednesday by Wednesday, the purpose of it all is not to end on yourself. God does design for you to be blessed through it. But He blesses you, brothers and sisters, that you might be a blessing to other people. His design is to increase grace in your heart, that you might be a servant that would spread through the giving out of the gospel or testimony, whatever it is that you're going to use, that grace might increase in others' hearts. And they're given to us that they might be put to use, that they might be, to use the parable, traded, and thereby be used to see these things multiplied in the lives of other people. He gave to each of them a pound. Not much, granted, not much. No, he did not intend it to be much. They were not capable of managing very much. I would say we don't need to ask for more pounds. We have quite enough to answer for. Each one had a pound in his hand, and his Lord said just this, trade therewith. He did not expect them to make more than that pound would fairly bring in. Take the pound, he said, and do your best. I know the times are bad. You got to trade among enemies. But he gave them enough for the purpose. Whatever day we're living in, however bad it is, however hard it is, the Lord's given us enough for the purpose. And it works. In any day. As long as we make use of the pound. The Lord gave you a pound. What have you done with it? You are one of His servants. What have you done with the pound? You've been given opportunities. What have you done with them? Our whole life is all about being a slave to the Master. It's not about us. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our schedules. It's not about our little pursuits in life. It's about the Master. It's about His kingdom. It's about Him. Could you step back and say this morning, preacher, examine my life. The pounds that God has given me, and the gifts He has given me, and putting it to use in His kingdom. That's what I live for. That's what I'm about. At the end of the day, preacher, that's all that really matters to me. As long as I increase the wealth of my Master. As long as I'm being used in His service, that's all that really matters. That's what satisfies me. That's where I find great contentment. That's where I find joy. I'm happy to do the Master's will. Or would you have to say, Pastor, I'm afraid that is not true of me. I have been living for me. My life has been all about me and what I've wanted. I've cast a sideways glance at my Master here and then. And I've come to church and I've heard sermons like this and I've said I wanted to do something. But it seemed like come Monday morning I forgot all about what I heard. And I just went right back to my rut and my routines and I've just been living for me. What have you done with the pound? What have you done with the opportunities? There's a promise, thirdly and finally, in these words. A latent promise. Occupy till I come. There it is, the Lord is coming again. He said He would. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is so taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. This same Jesus is coming again in clouds of great glory and power. I personally believe to reign upon this earth. But that's beside the point. He's coming again. What was it about the promise of His eventual return that would constrain these servants to be busy? And that's the point. Occupy till I come. Well, first off, He was going to return as king. King. His purpose in leaving was to receive a kingdom for Himself and to return. I've received a kingdom from my Father. He's given it to me, and when that happens, I'm going to return as king. All of His enemies who didn't want Him to reign over them could not stop Him from receiving this kingdom. The point to make here is that knowing that Christ is going to return as King in His glory is, if we really believe that, a tremendous incentive to occupy till I come. Ah, but the return in our minds is always a way off, isn't it? We have time. We're young, aren't we? We got plenty of time to settle those issues and to get busy for the Lord and to take care of that pound and to invest it. Like, plenty of time. Mark my words. You will wake up an old man or an old woman someday and you realize that time is gone. It is too late. It is over. As we can see, when the king in the story returned, he was enabled to give one servant the rule over 10 cities, another over 5, etc. In other words, there is here the idea that Christ as king is going to give rewards to those who occupied. He is going to reward those who were busy, and this is what the parable is teaching. He's going to give rewards. And there's going to be a measuring used of how busy they were in the kingdom. We might not get a whole lot of rewards for our efforts in this world. In this world, we will have a lot of tribulation and a lot of suffering. In this world, we don't receive very much by the way of tangible goods. But when Christ returns as King, He will come with a great reward for all of His faithful servants, for everything they have done for their Master. He's going to reward them 100-fold. Well, I'll just be glad to get in. I'll just be glad to make it into heaven. May God pity you and such thinking. John speaks, I believe it's the 3rd chapter of his 1st epistle, about believers being ashamed at the Lord's coming. It's not that they'll be rejected. They're forever accepted in Christ. But ashamed. You know what the servants will do with all that He gives them, don't you? They will cast those rewards at His feet. No, Lord, it's all Your grace. I did anything that I did because of Your grace. It's nothing to do with me. Let me give them to You. Let there be honor heaped upon You and not upon me. And so really, you want to have nothing to cast back at His feet. Really. Is it just enough to get in? Are you satisfied with just getting in? Christ is going to return as King. And He's also going to return as Judge. Verse 15, it came to pass that when He was returned, having received the kingdom, then He commanded these servants to be called unto Him to whom He had given the money, that He might know how much every man had gained by trading. What did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the pound that I gave you? The Apostle Paul mentions this twice in his epistles. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Of himself. He told the Corinthian church, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Yes, the sum given to each servant was very small. But Christ, is He not teaching us here that however small the gifts He gives you may be, however small the opportunities may be, you are as much as accountable as if the Lord had given you great gifts and great opportunities? Just as the accountability does not change because the amount or the nature of the gift of the pound. And moreover, the poorest and humblest Christian, if he uses his pound well, will be as noticed and be rewarded just like those whose pound gained 10 pounds. He will hear the Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were busy about my business." All that the Lord is requiring us here in the entire passage is faithfulness in His business. Faithfulness in His business. Occupy. Just keep faithful in being busy in kingdom business, and you'll be rewarded when I come. It's a word to our church. It's a word to everyone who is associated with this congregation. Being busy in the increase of the King's wealth. Nobody has an out. Nobody has an out. There's no one that has an excuse. You've got some gift or gifts to be used in the King's business. And the Lord has placed you here. Here. Not across town. Not some other state. At least at this juncture. Here. In this place. In this corner of the kingdom. It's as much a corner of the kingdom as the largest church in the world that's a true church of Christ. They're in a corner, and we're in a corner. And we've got business to do. He has gifted us all for the expansion of His kingdom. The Lord's calling upon us this morning afresh. Occupy. Get busy. Get busy. In kingdom work. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Our Father in heaven, Thy word says that great is Thy faithfulness. How constant Thou art with us. Always at work in our lives, never growing tired of us, never growing weary in that well-doing in our lives. But Lord, we confess to our shame, it seems it doesn't take much to make us weary in well-doing. It seems like, Lord, it doesn't take much to get us off the track, get us caught up in the world's business, and forget whose we are, forget the will of the Master. I pray in Christ's name that Thou wilt come to each one of Thy people here today, enabling us, Lord, to solemnly reflect upon what we can and must do with the pound that Thou hast given us to increase Thy kingdom. Let us not forget it today, Lord. We pray for some heavenly nagging in our hearts. Keep it before us. And, O Lord, energize us by Thy grace to occupy till Christ comes or takes us home. We pray in His name and for His sake. Amen. Amen.